Just hit the red button. You got it? There we go. Let me turn this, push this away a little bit. The lesson this morning I chose to preach on is the parable of the 10 virgins. And the reason why I preached that, prepared that sermon, is because of the pandemic. I was kind of sitting in a bird seat on the pandemic because I was working with companies like Pfizer and Moderna and Abbott and Eli Lilly and those people during the pandemic as they were working to manufacture drugs. In fact, I was probably one of the first people in Jasper to get COVID. I was at a trade fair in Chicago with scientists from all over the world, China, Europe, and COVID was ramping pretty hard there. I came home, and then one week, I was bedridden. Went down to the pandemic center, and I said, "Oh, you've just got the flu." Gave me a flu test, and they said, "Well, you don't have the flu." I'm like, "Okay, what's next?" "Well, we're going to take a chest x-ray." So they took a chest x-ray, and they said, "We don't see anything in there, but come back next week and get another chest x-ray." So I'm still feeling bad. Come back next week. Got another chest x-ray and went and saw my doctor. And I said, "You know, don't they have a test for this COVID thing yet?" He goes, "No, they don't have a test. They don't know. They'll have one, but it's going to take a while before they have a test." Well, later, my doctor did an antibodies test, and it determined I had COVID. And I had it for a couple of weeks. And so it was funny. If you saw Charlotte, she would come into the room in the house, and she'd have her T-shirt up over her nose. And she'd like, "You okay in here? You know, just check it on me." But the pandemic brought something to light as it transpired over a 2-year period. One of the things I noticed that when I was healthy and I was traveling, when you traveled to places like Louisville or St. Louis or even the East Coast, and you're in a big urban area, the stores were stocked full of everything. But you'd go to Walmart and IGA and Rulers here, and bread was gone. I mean, the wipes were gone. I mean, you couldn't find anything. But the urban areas were getting more truckloads than the rural areas. And so, but with that being said, a lot of people started opening up their cans, their mason jars that they'd canned. They were prepared for that moment, you know. Some had, you know, went to Sam's Club and bought a whole, you know, case of toilet paper and paper towels, and they had enough to get them through to a certain date, so there wasn't an urgent need, and they were going to make a trip down there and maybe pick some up and just kind of stay ahead of the game. They were prepared. If food became too tight, you could always, during the summertime, you know, I can still recall tomatoes showing up on the table back at the church. So you at least could slice some tomatoes that Greg brought in to feed yourself with if you needed a dish. But we were probably a little bit more prepared in the rural areas than they were in the urban areas because they would get hit too. They were just, in fact, it was, I asked one person, I said, "How do you guys get supplies?" And you had to develop a relationship with your grocer and say, "Okay, what day does the toilet paper come in? What day does the eggs come in?" You know, they were asking these questions so they could be there to get it versus showing up 2 days later and it's just empty on the shelf. Well, Christ tells us in the sermon today, and it's really part of chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew, where he hasn't quite made it to Bethany yet. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's talking about the end times. Well, one of the problems that we have with the end times is that we've waited 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't come, right? So we can get a little lax in our preparing for Jesus' arrival. Now, the good news is Jesus hasn't come. God hasn't told him, "Jesus, go get my children." And that's just a great great benefit from the Lord God Almighty, that he would wait to save as many people as he could save. He could come right away and say, forget the rest of them. They can go to hell. Forget them. But he has been very patient and allowing the gospel to spread throughout the whole world. And he's saving as many people as he can save. He's a sovereign God. And, to be honest with you, I'm kind of glad that he didn't come on December 20th, 1959, the day after I was born. It could have happened, right? And so we serve a mighty God who is so loving that he would extend the time. But by extending the time, we get a little lax, right? We get a little lax. And, Brent Hume, who is a very popular news person who retired a few years back, said that he was retiring because he had promised himself that when at age 65, he would retire and spend more time learning about Jesus. And I thought to myself, it's a good thing Jesus didn't come when Brent was 30, right? Or 60 or 45, right? He kind of put off wanting to spend more time getting to know Jesus in his retirement. And it's something that we kind of should prepare for our whole life, right? And so Jesus is going to give us a warning, and we'll step back into chapter 24, and we'll just touch briefly. 24, 29 through 31 is about the second coming of Christ. Here's what Jesus said. Immediately after the tribulation, for those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he's telling you what it's going to be like with the second coming. But then he follows it up with something. Even Jesus doesn't know the day he's coming. God knows that day. He's going to tell Jesus to step out. Go get my children. So even Jesus doesn't know. But he follows that up with a lesson on the fig tree where he says, from the fig tree learns its lessons. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So what he's saying is keep your eyes open. Prepare, keep your eyes open. We know when fall hits, right? We know the leaves start to fall off the tree and they turn color. And we know when summer hits, the spring hits, we start getting all the rain. And then summer hits, we start getting the hot weather. There's seasons. Well, there's also seasons going on in the world. And we know that one of those seasons, Jesus isn't coming until the gospel has reached everywhere in the earth, right? So here's 36 through 44. No one knows that day and hour. And so here's what Jesus says. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So he's telling people it's going to be just like the day of Noah. There's going to be a lot of people kind of sleeping on it. You had Noah and his family were preparing for that day. And a lot of other people, ignored what Noah was telling them. And it took him 100 years, I believe, to build that ark. And probably after the 25th year, they're like, he's never going to finish that ark. You know, I'm going to live my life, and I'm not going to let that ark bother me. So when we look at the passage here, Jesus closes out 44 by saying, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Okay? So 25, 1 through 13 is our passage today. Let me read that to you. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flax of oil with their lamps. And the bridegroom was delayed, and they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And this is all part of a group of parables that he's telling about the end times. He's basically telling them to be prepared for the incoming. As we read there, we don't know the hour, but you know, be prepared. We see also in this reference here, it's a parable, but it's pretty much agreed upon in theology that the parable is about Christ. He's the bridegroom. He's referred to the bridegroom, and the church is basically the bride. So you've got the bride and the bridegroom, pretty much universally accepted. You can see that in Ephesians 5. You can see that in Revelation 19. Christ referred to himself as the bridegroom in Mark 2:19. So it's just something that that's accepted by most theologians, that in this passage here we're talking about Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, and the bride being ready, and it's prefaced with all that information prior to that to kind of, you know, walk us down that aisle. So be mindful of that. One of the things that you'll see in this passage is being prepared. And I do want to read the Mark 2:19. I'll start at 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do you John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Paul even said in 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4, I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So there's a lot of theology in the Bible pointing us back that this is about Jesus coming and the bride and with his bride. So we see these 10 virgins, and they have a few things in common. They wanted to go to the same marriage feast. Right? They all wanted to go. Now, as you know, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but when you're going to a marriage, there's quite a lot of preparation involved. You might want to get your hair done, get your nice clothes out, maybe a little makeup. The boys go and get a haircut. Go look for that little jar of aqua velvet that they can splash on. The clothes have got to be, you know, creased and ironed and ready to go. And not only that, but you got to go get a wedding gift and a card. So there's a lot of preparation. involved in getting ready for the wedding. The second thing they had in common is they didn't know the exact time the groom would arrive. Normally today we have invitations that tells you everything's going on. But in this picture instance here, the groom, he's going to be delayed. We learned he's going to be delayed, but we didn't know what time he was going to arrive, but we do know he was going to be delayed. They all had oil lamps in case they needed them. The groom's delay caused them to become tired and sleepy. Well, there's been a few receptions I've been to where they drug on so long that I got tired and sleepy looking for an easy escape to get out of the receptions that sometimes at some of these weddings can go all night long. And I'm not going to bash Americans for their love of wedding receptions, because, I mean, in Jesus' time, sometimes these receptions went on for days, you know. So, I mean, you know, we've kind of toned it down a little bit, I guess, in somewhat respects as time has gone by. The thing that we see here is that the foolish virgins, however, they weren't as well prepared. They didn't buy enough oil to keep their lamps lit for the journey. When they talk about trimming their lamps, you know, sometimes you got a big flame and then you turn it and the wick drops down and it uses less oil. They, instead of trimming theirs, they kept it up high and burned up a lot of oil. And then when it was time to go, they didn't have enough oil to light their path. So when you hear that, you know, you hear the word of God, that you're a light unto my path. Your word is like a light unto my path. Kind of fits right there. You need some light to get to the path to the wedding feast. They were also delayed in order to buy more oil. Now, I find it odd that they had 24-hour petrol stations available back then. You know, I said, well, just go buy some. It's the middle of the night. Where are you going to go buy some oil from? You have to rattle on somebody's door if you know where they live. Or, I mean, you know, now if we need oil, we just shoot down and hit one of our 24-hour gas stations. But they had to go find and wake up the seller of the oil, right? Or find somebody else that they could borrow it from. But the prepared virgins basically said, yeah, listen, we don't have enough. We don't know how long this trip is going to be. We don't know where we're meeting at, but, so I don't want to give up any of my oil. Now, today, the cancel culture would jump all over them and say, well, you should share with everybody. Well, you know, the last thing I want to do is share with everybody and to find out I'm stranded somewhere. I mean, if you're going boating and somebody next to you comes up with a boat, we need some gas, will you share some gas? And you say, yeah, I'll give you half of mine. And then you're like, okay, I ran out of gas myself halfway back to land. I mean, there's some things you got to be careful of to let it loan out. But better to have one person that doesn't have enough fuel than everybody to not have enough fuel. And then upon arrival, they made a statement. They said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the groom replied, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Right? So this is not the only time that Jesus has used this phrase. He used it in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, 21 through 24. R.C. Sproul called it the most frightful verse in the Bible. And I'm going to read that to you. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So he's used that verse in the Sermon on the Mount, and he used it here again. And he's talking to the church, the visible church, okay? The invisible church is the true saints of God who will be going to heaven. But the visible church is filled with true Christians and those who profess Christ but aren't committed to the mission, right? They want the benefits of the kingdom of God, but they don't want to make the commitment to the kingdom of God. So we see that there. And, you know, we want to be careful because it's important to know that Jesus points out several times in Scripture that the church will be filled with wheat and weeds. And he tells them, you know, at the end times, gather up all the weeds, burn them, gather the wheat up into the barn, right? He did that as well. So the church is mixed with both, but you couldn't tell these 10 virgins apart other than the fact that they were the five virgins who were prepared got into the kingdom, okay? So it's important to be prepared to enter the kingdom. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean that you're prepared to get into the kingdom. You've made a profession of faith, but, you know, I made a profession of faith that I would work with somebody as an employee until I decided I wasn't going to work with them as an employee, right? We see that. We make commitments all the time. We see in marriages. I will love them and honor them until death do us part. And 50% of all marriages end in divorce. So the commitment was only conditional. And sometimes the commitment to the Lord can be conditional. Brent Hume's was conditional. I'll follow you as a Christian, but I won't really get serious about it until I'm 65, right? So we'd like to try to condition ourselves. And, you know, here Christ is saying, you know, I might come before you're 65. And where are you going to be? So we see that this is the case, that the wise virgins were very prepared. They had filled their flasks with extra oil in case they needed it. They kept their eye on the prize. They didn't allow the foolish virgins to distract them by sharing their oil and thus potentially missing the groom and the feast. Okay? So the church is full of tares and wheat. And we could all look like a Christian outwardly, but inwardly, there might be some differences. We also have to be careful in the church of those who would distract us in the church from being prepared, right? So there might be someone that says, you know, listen, you know, you can, you don't have to, you know, be as holy as you think you are. You know, you need to tone it down a little bit. You're just way too holy, man. You're a turnoff. You know, and we see that in the church. We see some people in the church is, you know what? You're a child of God. God loves you. It's okay with you to be a homosexual and go to heaven. Well, we know the scripture tells us it cannot, right? But yet today, evangelical and even mainline Christian denominations have embraced homosexuality in the church. And so now all of a sudden, we've clouded that picture. We're basing our Christianity, and you know, I'm guilty of this. I'm like, well, you know, I might be a bad husband, but I'm not as bad as he is. And he's a Christian. He's a deacon. He's a elder. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, we start gauging ourselves with other Christians, and we're like, well, you know, I'm better than that one. I'm feeling pretty good about myself and my opportunity to enter the kingdom, instead of focusing on what Christ said. It says in that verse there, and this is important. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, right? So God has two wills, okay? He has two wills. his first will is his sovereign will. From the beginning of time, this is what's going to happen. I'm sovereign over everything, and this is what I'm going to do. Okay? And then he has a second will. And the second will is I want you to not practice sexual immorality. I want you to worship on the Lord's day. I want you to be holy and righteous. I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those are the little wills that he puts on us. And those are the ones where we probably fail the most. The sovereign will of God is going to happen, whether we like it or not. But the little wills, he's put those on us. He's told us, you know, be holy, be righteous. And when you can't, go to Jesus, go to the cross, ask for forgiveness. So we see here that they filled their flask with oil, extra oil in case they needed it. They kept their eye on the prize. They didn't allow the foolish virgins to distract them from sharing the oil, thus potentially missing the groom and the feast. When a groom arrived, he reckoned them as guests and took them into the marriage feast and shut the door. Now, we saw in the other passage, they're going to send angels to come get you. It isn't like, you know, you get an email and it says, this is God, or this is the angel Gabriel. We want you to meet us at the Jasper Library, and we're going to pick you all up there, right? It doesn't work that way. They're going to come and get you. He's going to come and get you with him and his angels, and they're going to take you to heaven and to the wedding feast. And what a loving God that he would just come and get those that belong to him, right? It's not vague to where he would say, you know, listen, at 10 o'clock, meet me at the airport and take this flight, and then during that flight, we'll fly you to heaven. It's not that impersonal. It's very personal to Christ that he gets his own. And I think it's something that we should delight in, that he treasures us to the point where he wants to come and get us and personally take us to the wedding feast and before the door closes. I think that's amazing that he would do that. So in verse 13, it says, watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour. So in chapter 24, going back to verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, a lot of churches have forgotten, I mean, really don't even preach on this anymore, because it's been 2,000 years, right? And so they've gotten very lax in preaching on this topic, because 2,000 years have by, and I guess they're afraid they're going to look foolish if they preach it. But it's the Word of God. It deserves to be preached. We deserve that warning to be prepared, right? We can become very lax in our behavior and not diligent in staying in His Word, studying His Word, growing our assurance of salvation, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, grasping those Beatitudes and the importance of the Beatitudes. We could just live our lives and just say, you know, I'm ready to go home, with Jesus. But, do you know if you're going to go home for Jesus? I don't know. Well, you should work hard and diligent and be prepared. While the pandemic, I was getting toilet paper and paper towels and bread and putting lots of hamburger meat in the fridge. You should be preparing with being in the Word, lots of prayer with the Lord, attending church, just doing everything you can to get prepared for that time when it comes. And if it doesn't come, you're prepared to go home anyway, right? So keep that in mind as we start to see the season. I mean, I'm sure the gospel has been preached pretty much everywhere. They always talk about unreached people groups. And then I like to point out to them, well, you know, that country that you're in where you say there's no unreached people group, it was reached. One of the first countries reached with the gospel, and they rejected it, and all of them have rejected it. And so now you're saying it's an unreached people group. It is a reached people group. They rejected it. But I'm glad that God has given you the time to go and try again. That's awesome that God would delay his coming so that some of those people could be reached with the gospel. You know, I'm a little different than most people on immigration. I like immigration. I think it's better for immigrants to come here and hear the gospel than for us to pay $90,000 to send somebody somewhere to hear the gospel and then they fail. I mean, if they're coming here, they're really going to get the gospel. And, you know, just like anybody visiting Israel at that time, they're going to get the gospel that the Hebrews had. So it's much easier that way than to go than it is to. But even though we've had a lot of success going, we learned in 1 Peter this morning how by living godly lives, there was a, as we talked about, the Greco-Roman culture was abortion was big. And the Christians were the ones that says, no, you know, if you're, I know where you're dumping your babies. I'm going to go in the woods and get them. And they went and got them and adopted them and took them in. And people were like, whoa, that's different. I applaud that. You shouldn't be throwing babies out. That's common sense. You shouldn't be throwing babies out in the woods. The men and women of Christ were equal heirs. And Peter was saying this in the first century, that they were equal heirs. And Christian men and women treat each other as equal heirs. But in the Greco-Roman world, men were dominant, women were almost seen as property. And people were like, whoa, you know, this Christianity is a little different. It's looking a little different. Well, being prepared for the end times will make you look a little different. Don't feel that people are going to think you're odd. Because you know what? They probably thought the five virgins who were paired were odd. Right? Well, what do they got them flasks for? I think we're just going down there. Well, they won't need that much oil. Yeah, well, they were prepared. And they were ready to go to the wedding feast. And don't feel that you're going to be odd, even in the church, of being prepared for the second coming. Because I feel, my opinion personally, the gospel has been preached pretty much to every people group that I could imagine at one time or another over 2,000 years. It may not be there now, but it was. So there's no excuse for people to sit back and say, well, you know, they haven't even got to parts of China yet to preach to those people groups in China. So I've got time. I don't have to prepare right now. Unless you've lived 2,000 years, you don't know where the gospel has been to. You got to be prepared right now. So let me close with a prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and preach on preparedness, Lord. We know that these passages rarely get espoused about in our churches today. We just pray, Lord, that we will earnestly work on our preparedness and being prepared, though it may look foolish to people in the church or outside the church, Lord. We just want to be prepared for your coming, Lord. And we pray that you come soon, Lord, but we praise you for your Father's grace in allowing us to continue to be here and reach out to the lost and save as many people as humanly possible, Lord, and with the spreading of the gospel. We just pray, Lord, that you never grow tired of glorifying yourself by saving people and seeing their lives change and letting the people see the change in their lives from following a risen Lord, Lord. And we just thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. Heavenly Father, be with us as we go the rest of this day. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnal. Our last hymn is I believe, in a hill called Mount Calvary. It's page 318. I chose this song. There's a slower version that I like of this song, but the words really mean a lot to me because it's important that we believe in that hill of Mount Calvary, that we go back to that hill of Mount Calvary as part of our preparedness, to remind us to be prepared, that what our Savior paid so that we may have an opportunity for eternal life. So please stand if you're able. Our hymn is 318. Receive this blessing from the Lord. As you go, go with the law of the Lord guiding your steps. The Holy One guides your steps. He leads you to streams of living water. He leads you to life, life in Him, in His word, and in His name. Go in peace.